To continue from where we were last night, in this glorious revelation of the covenant. Amen. The great arrangement of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, the pleasure of God, the unchanging purpose of the Lord. Nothing has altered since before the foundation of the world. It's in this that our eternal security lies, not in ourselves, but in Him. And everything is of grace and sovereign grace at that. And it's marvelous to rest in this great truth. Now perhaps the time has come when I should talk on the fact that this eternal covenant has been applied in different ways in different times. If you remember that, it will help you immensely. And because it has been applied, it has had to be adapted, not changed, but adapted. That is to God's purposes with men in this particular age or time to which He has applied the particular adaptation of the covenant. Once you get that firmly fixed in your heart, we can do that, I think, quite clearly from the Hebrews letter. And see how God develops it. This great writer, you will perhaps know, introduces the word covenant first in chapter 8. This chapter is a summary of what he has been talking about so far. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or if you like, the summary. We have such an high priest. The high priest, of course, has been spoken of very clearly in chapter 7. I don't think we'll have a time to look at that this morning, but before we're through, we shall have to see it very clearly. But at the moment, we're in the summary. This great high priest, who you will know is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he says in verse 1 here that he is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, We'll ask who them, those them, or they are. All right? He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so, you have a reference to a new covenant and an old covenant very clearly in this chapter. Now, what a glorious thing this is. But this should not really surprise us when we remember that the word covenant has many common usages. You know, you can have a common covenant with this, you can have a covenant with that. You remember that Jacob and his father-in-law, they made a covenant. They sat on a heap of stones and they made a covenant. What they would do, and you know the Lord watched between you and me while we're absent one from another, and all these kinds of covenants that have been made. And you can make covenants. Marriage is a covenant that people make, for instance. But keeping these things in mind, we need not lose sight of the fact that when God made the great eternal covenant, he has never shifted off it. Again, to repeat, he has applied it in some limited ways throughout history. We'll look at one or two of them, but not this morning. What a tremendous thing it is. But let this come to your heart, though I don't want to dwell on it now. Maybe we'll come back to it. Not this morning. That the great thing is that within the terms of the everlasting covenant, God expects to make a covenant with you personally. You keep that very clear. What a tremendous thing it is. Oh, hallelujah. I'll give you an illustration of this. Just one person, David. All right. God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Though it be not so with my household, though he makes it not to grow. What a tremendous thing that is. The growth of the covenant. Yet he said, it's been made with me. And David knew how to rest in the covenant that God had made with him within the terms of the eternal covenant. You know this so far as man is concerned. I don't know, but having a little to do, say, with covenant, with the church or fellowship matters, I know that where, say, trust deeds are concerned and things have to be done, then somebody at some time has gone to the powers that be and have drawn up a covenant or a trusteeship. And then somebody says, well, now look, we're going to buy a house, we're going to do this. And somebody said, well, look, you have a look at this covenant, you see, and they copy the covenant. And it all has to be done individually with each church, with each fellowship. But they still abide by the terms of the things specified in the original covenant that they copy, goes from church to church. It's a good idea to do that. As a matter of fact, when you get married, you will only have a copy of the covenant that your mother made and your grandmother made and your great-great-grandmother made. They don't change. You just get your marriage certificate, but it's a copy of the covenant, the general covenant, and that's where it stands. But it becomes an individual thing. How glorious and wonderful it is. All right. Two covenants. God made one with Israel originally. We know what it is. We call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And then in the blessed Lord Jesus, God reverted, if I may say so, I don't quite know what's the word to use, to the eternal covenant, the original, unqualified covenant. Oh, it's so wonderful. And once this grips the heart, one sees clearly through truth. Now, let's have a look at this. When, as I say, this writer reaches the place where he is summarizing what he has already said. We are told about the Lord Jesus that he has obtained, verse 6, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I want you to see that this second or new covenant is a faultless covenant. There is not a fault in it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We know what the reason is. It was because it is in and was made in the person of the glorious Lord with all his blessed perfections. There is no fault at all in this great covenant. It is perfect. But finding fault with them, now the word then, as I said, we would inquire, undoubtedly doesn't refer to the covenant. He never found fault with the covenant. He found fault with the people of the covenant. All right. You get the word them recurring in verse 9. They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What a tremendous thing. There was fault in the people. Faults lay there. Also, no doubt, to a certain extent, this great truth of finding fault refers to the promises. For God made promises to Israel, but when it comes to what God has promised us in Christ, those former promises fell far, far short. They were not good enough for the Lord's new people. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Let me just show you one simple illustration of this. You will know that God promised his ancient people the land. He promised them this land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them all kinds of things along that line. And they were an adaptation from his loving heart to those people. They were an earthly people. But you see, this man, when he talks in his Hebrews letter, which we will look at now, he says this, chapter 2. He speaks of this. Ready in verse 5. Unto angels, even angels, he has not put the world to come, whereof we speak, in subjection. He's not speaking of a canyon. He's not speaking of a land flowing with milk and honey. He's speaking of a world, an age to come. In the sixth chapter, he refers to this, that we have tasted of the powers of this world to come. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you turn with me again into the beginning of the tenth chapter, we're told about the powers, the things of the world to come, or not quite using the word world, verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Our dear old Abraham, we'll have to refer to him, but not fully this morning. Dear old Abraham, he would not settle in the promised land. God gave him the promised land. It was never good enough for Abraham. Say, really? Surely, yeah. He was looking for a city that had foundations. He wouldn't live in anything else. He said, no, I'll stop in my tent. You stop here too, Isaac. You stop here too, Jacob. We're not going to live in this place. We're not settling here. We're in here as pilgrims. And the whole of the revelation in that blessed 11th chapter of those that sprang from Abraham via Sarah is that they dwelt as pilgrims and strangers on the earth. What a tremendous thing. In fact, when Abraham never did find the city, he wasn't looking. Well, let's just peep into this 11th chapter. Just have a look at it, shall we? It says this, by faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, he was called to go out into a place. You need to dwell on that. Which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country. Yeah. He felt ever so strange in the land of promise. You would have thought he'd have said, cool, come on, let's get in here. Let's look for a city. We'll live in here. Remember, he'd come from a city. You must remember he'd come from Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't a country bumpkin with hay seeds in his hair and chewing a lump of straw. He was a civilized human being. And, it's tremendous. And discoveries of Ur of the Chaldees have revealed that where you and I talk about square roots, they used to do treble roots. They knew tremendous things mathematically that some of our scientists are just catching up, and they might be trying to put them over in universities in these days. We're a long way behind. Here is the tremendous thing, beloved. That these people knew something, and he was looking for a city. He never found it. Remember the tragedy of his nephew who did find a city. And what happened? Well, and it says this, that we will go on, just read here, it says, he was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we read in verse 16, that God has prepared for them a city. And so on. I want to leave it there. We'll come back some other time. But in this blessed 13th chapter, it is concluded for us, that it says in verse 14, just like old Abraham, I put that in, we have no continuing city here either. We're seeking one to come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we have it in perspective. And God will enable us to understand a little bit more of truth. And so we find this, that God faulted his own promises. He gave the first covenant, and it wasn't good enough. It met his requirements for those days. The sacrifices weren't good enough to do what he wanted. Nothing was good enough. Praise him. Isn't it a blessed and wonderful thing, beloved, that you and I must grasp that since we have come from God in original intention, nothing less than God is ever good enough for God's people. Amen. There are too many people wanting to settle down in less than the highest and the best. There are so many things that are so pleasing and so comforting to the humanity of us that we lose the divinity of us. That's what happens. I thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made joy to abound. So many wondrous works and deeds circling us round. That's the way the hymn writer said. Yes. And then says some more wonderful things. You must really get to know that hymn and see what this great writer has. He says, he takes them all away, lest they should become our chains, to set us free. And know that we're destined not merely for the throne. Excuse me taking up a title, you may be selling it. I don't know. We're destined for God. We were made for God. It's always this, beloved, whatever you set your sights on, you can call it kingdom truth, you can call it what's name this and something else and something else, but once you start lowering the standard from God, You'll go wrong. You can go wrong on anything, but you can't go wrong on God. Amen. Let that sink into your minds, because we're in days when new presentations and ideas are cropping up from everywhere. And we're like somebody said, it was Valdemar yesterday, we were having a chat, he said, it's rather like Athens, where they're living to hear some new thing. And yeah, that's right. But you see, Athens was full of idols. Any idolatrous person will go hunting after a new thing. Now decide whether you're an idolater or not. It's got to be God. Amen. And this is the whole of the revelation. This is why he says, I'm going to put my laws into their minds. What did he mean by that? Why? God's laws are those things that he does not trespass himself. If he makes a law, then he doesn't go and break it. You keep that clear. But it's not the law of something that he has sat down and thought out. It is the law of his being. That's right. He says, now I'm going to put the laws of my life, how I live. What is my life that I live? Why I live? Oh, the principles by which I live. I'm going to put into the minds of my new covenant people. They're going to think my way. Oh, glory be to God. They're going to think my way. They're going to live my way. Because you can't live this life if you don't think it. Eternal life is not something which God forces upon a human spirit, irrelevant to what they think. And they have that life even though they think oppositely to it. It can't be done. It can't be done. Here is the tremendous even thing that God can't even do that. He's got to live according to the law of eternal being, because he is that eternal being. Nobody holds a pistol to his head. Nobody tells him what he's got to do. Nothing like that. But he is who he is. And I want to tell you something. That's who you are. You are who you are and what you are. It's so simple, really. Of course, you didn't need me to tell you this. But it's amazing how stupid we can become in our thinking. We believe, at least this is how we act, that we can think one way and live another. Well, you can't. And so the Lord brings us into truth. He says, I'm going to put my laws into their mind. Now, there's something I want you to see here that's absolutely important for you and me to get hold of. It's this. In verse 8, he says, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant. Now listen, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now you will know that Israel became schizophrenic. They were split down the middle, if you like to put it, at least down the middle on truth. I know there were 10 tribes went to the what's called the house of Israel, and only 2 tribes that went to the house of Judah, you see. But there's one thing God has made quite clear, that this covenant is not a schizophrenic covenant, and he's not making it with part of people. It's got to be one whole. Oh, beloved, if we come out of this week, at least so far as the meetings that I have anything to do with, and I believe you're being mightily blessed in the others, but I can't speak for them. But here is the truth. I'm not excluding them from this. I believe we're all the same. But in fact, I know we are. But here is the great thing. You've got to get into your heart this one great word. Oneness. Wholeness. God's sick and tired of division. Little bits of this and little bits of this. You say, I'm not going to make the covenant with the house of Judah or exclude the house of Israel. And I'm going to make it with the majority and leave out the minority either. It's going to be made as a whole. And if we don't have it as a whole, then we won't have it at all. You see, it's in the nature of things. It's got to be like this. Because it's God. Let God start having divided thinking and he'll cease to be God. Here then is the tremendousness of it and the glory of it. Here is my hope. Here is my joy. In this lies my salvation. In this stands my eternal life. This is all that I have or want or long for. One, whole, being, integrated with God. That's what it's all about. It isn't just saving us from slipping into hell at the last. It's bringing us into the wonder of this life. Oh, it's a covenant of life. He says, I'm not going to make it according to this covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 9, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. It's not going to be like that. I hope you're glad about this great truth. It's not going to be like that at all. I suppose one of the most brilliant things or glorious things about Israel was this, that they mastered the law in their minds, if you know what I mean. Oh boy, have you tried to get your mind round all those laws, ordinances, judgments, and all those things in the Old Testament? Listen, I failed to. Own up, everybody. But they used to. That was a great thing. 12 years of age, that's what Paul meant in Romans 7. I'll discuss that with you sometimes. I was alive without the law once, he said. And then the law came and I died. But that's not our subject this morning. Bernard has offered me as much time as I want. He says, I can come on again this evening. So I said, yes, I will. So it wasn't planned that way. But here, oh, beloved, you know what I want? I want this whole thing to get into your bowels. I want it to get into your heart. That's what I want. It'll set you free when you know the truth. That is what Jesus said. And you won't be free until you know the truth. Not that a head knowledge of it will do you any good. That's the very thing I'm discussing. That these people, they came to Sinai. The stuff they had to learn, and learn it by heart. Bar mitzvah and everything else that goes with it now in Jewry. My word, they learn a lot of other twaddle too that Moses never gave them to learn. A lot of old stuff that's nonsense, in which they tell their fairy stories on the same level as Balaam the dragon and all that business that goes in the Apocrypha. That we very lovingly by the Lord have been spared. Here is the glory and the wonder and the fullness of it. They learned it. They learned it word by word, verse by verse, tenet by tenet, precept upon precept. They learned it all. Now he says it's not according to that covenant. Glory be to God. How do you learn this new covenant then? How do you learn it? No, you do not go to some sacred, I nearly said sacred cow of a hill, at which you see thunder and, no, see lightning and hear thunder and all that kind of thing. You don't do that. If you want to know, we'll peep into chapter 12, just because we need to do it. It says in verse 22 that you have come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God. You say, well, now you talk about a city. Well, I'm not really. I'm just referring to it now. What is this city? I say, and somebody says, well, of course, it's in the book of the Revelation, and so on, and how true it is. But the city, beloved, if you can get this deeply into your heart, I plead with you, and with God, if I need, that you will begin to see that the city is an or if you like, is a projection from the heart of God. It's there. I don't know whether you believe it or whether you don't, but you are now sitting in a place that called the Old Chapel in Bartholomew Street, and what you are sitting in is a projection from a man's mind. It's called a building. Yeah. You say you live in the city of Exeter. Well, what do you live in? You might say, well, it's beautiful here. So it is. Aha. I think it's my favourite city in England, but still, I'm not allowed to live in it. and so on. You say, well, we live in our houses. We live in this. We live in that. But don't you see that everything in which you live is a demonstration of and projection from the powers and minds of man? That's right. For instance, you go and look at St. Paul's Cathedral, which you do, and you're seeing the mind of a man named Christopher Wren. That's what you're seeing. It has been formed into a building. It's got a marvellous dome. You're supposed to go there and fall down and worship it nearly, and all that kind of thing. But it's only a lot of old dust, and it's only a lot of old rubble, and you know that. We all know it. You ask any woman, she knows her own house is only an old dust trap. She's always going round in it, pushing a hoover around and flicking a duster. You don't know how well off you are. Some of us have been to the Sudan, haven't we, Pat? Is she here this morning? I don't know whether she's well. She knows she's not, is she? She's hiding, is she? Well, all right. I can remember going to Sudan at Pat's invitation, my wife and I, and we went and stayed in a house there in North Khartoum. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, the woman, the lady of the house, I've forgotten her name now, my wife would remember, she used to go around with a duster like this, you see, in the morning, like that, and she'd dust everything, and you'd walk a line round and you'd draw patterns in the dust behind her. That's what it's like to live in some of these cities. Don't you get the paradisic idea? Dust, dust, dust off the Sahara, blowing everywhere. You realize how futile and how proud is the heart of man. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What a pompous, proud, vain, stupid animal human being is. I can't understand why God loves me. What a tremendous truth it is, beloved. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city. You say, well, there it is. That's what I don't understand about the Bible. It says we're looking for the city to come. And it says in the same book, mind you. It says in the same book, it says we've come to the city. How can you get your mind around that? Well, you can't. Part of the design of the Bible is to reduce you to your ant-like size in the mind. And to bring us, it's right, beloved, it's right, to bring us to truth. We've come to Mount Zion. Hallelujah. We've come there spiritually. Spiritually, a man or a woman is capable of so much. You know you are. And it's this that God is concerned with. Oh, how wonderful it is when God says in this 8th chapter, it says, I'm going to put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Verse 10, and I will be to them a God. Well, frankly, beloved, that's all I want God to be. I want God to be God to me. I need him to be God to me. Don't you? This really is God. It's taking flesh, which miraculously he made from dust. It's taking flesh, beloved, and infusing it with his life and with his power, as in the day when he laid hands full of dust on the ground in the beginning and shaped a man. And then breathed into him the breath of life. Hallelujah. Here's the difference between men and animals, beloved. Although I said we were stupid animals, you'll all forgive me, won't you? Here's the great truth. That it appears that when animals were made, they just sort of breathed in the atmosphere, the envelope of air around the globe. That's all they did. But when God made man, like when he made fishes, they just had gills to get the oxygen out of the water. So, but when he made man, he personally came and breathed in, and somehow dust became brains, functional. Somehow the spirit that was inspirited turned into mind. And he could think, and he could appreciate. And unlike a dog, he could appreciate a flower. See? That's God. He did it in the beginning. He's made a new beginning. It's a new covenant. Oh, glory to God. It records a thrill, it goes through me. I can feel it prickling my skin now as in the beginning when God opened it up to my heart. I saw it. Moved into it. Look at old Pete back there looking at me. He corrected me last night, you remember, about it was Widnes instead of Wigan. All right. He didn't give me a wigging on it, but here's the tremendous thing. He'll remember what I wrote to him about. It was just after the war or something like that. So you see, some of you weren't even born. You weren't even thought of. It just shows you that all truth didn't come in the charismatic era. But here is the big thing. I wrote to him and I said something like this. He may have it verbatim. I said, people talk about being in the promised land. I'm in the millennium. So he said to Joy, well, if he's there, I am. That's the way. Glory be to God. That's right. What a precious thing to understand truth. God comes. He does this thing. He really does make a new creature. He does move from scratch, if I may put it this way. And the whole purpose of the cross is to bring you and I to nothing so that God can start and make something. Sounds right to me. Sounds godlike. The rest seems to be man's vain scratchings and scrapings around to try and elevate us a little out of our Stygian gloom. Here's the truth of God. Vast, unmeasured, flowing into a man. Sure, that's why he sent a man. Just to show us. I'm the light, he said. I'm the life. He spoke to me in a son. I see that. I want you all to see it. Do you see it? Put your hand up if you don't see it. You don't see it. You don't see that God reduced by the cross. He reduced everything to nothingness. that he may start again. That man came in and overcame this non-man. For I wasn't a man by God's standards. I was a man but my mother and father's standards who procreated me. I became a new man by the blessed resurrection and the life to which I was drawing attention last night. I saw it. I was born again. I was born again. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so thrilled that God did this great work. Aren't you? Go back with me into the first chapter of Hebrews. Hallelujah. It says this, spoken to us in a son. I pointed that out in verse 2. That's a better rendering than by his son. Spoke to us in or by son. That's right. All he's saying to me now in the gospel is, son, don't you see? It's son. Don't you see? It's not forgiveness. Oh, it is forgiveness. Don't you see? It's not this. It's not that. It's not the other. It's son. I'm speaking to you, it's son, I'm saying to you, son, 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 in the hope that you and I will wake up to what it's all about. So that you have the great gospel of Paul, for he talked about my gospel, and he writes it to the Romans, and this is what he says. Let's start, go back, keeping your finger in Hebrews 1, and you go back to Romans 1, and you read this, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. Amen. Amen. You get a big enough slave and you might qualify to be called an apostle. And slaves don't usually run about in Porsche cars. Well, they don't run, do they? They drive. But you know what I mean. Here it is. He says, concerning, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of Christ. There it is. Separated under the gospel of Christ. Christ. Let these great words out of eternity sink into your heart. For Son came from eternity. Christ came from eternity. Hold that. Moses didn't. John didn't. Baptist or unbaptist. You see, here's the tremendous thing. Son, that's what it's all about. Member of the Godhead. Christ, Messiah, King from over men in the Godhead. It all came out. It's in the eternal things that we're to see. All right. He said, I'm separated unto the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his son. That's the gospel. The gospel concerning the son. Amen. Not concerning forgiveness and going to heaven and avoiding hell and all this. Well, praise God, it's all in it. Well, what have you and I to worry about in this realm if we're sons? You say, well, we're going to heaven. What do you mean by heaven? I want to tell you that God's going to make a new heaven. That's not good enough for you, this place you keep talking about heaven. It's just not good enough. He's going to make a new heaven. Isn't this tremendous? Oh, glory. It's enough to make you take wings, isn't it? And really go and see what it's all about and say, God forgive me for peddling about in other smaller, lesser things. That I should see this great truth. And I come back then into the Hebrews letter. Oh, and we read all these other verses. We won't labor over them. He's sitting on the majesty on high, right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 3, end of the verse. Being made so much better than the angels. as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any times, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hallelujah. You will know that the first is a reference back to Psalm 2. First part of that verse. The second is a reference back to David and his children. When, through the prophet, God spoke and he said, and this is the covenant we were referring to, he's made a covenant with me, ordered in all things and sure. He said, I will be to him, his children, a father. That's the glory of Solomon. We might be able to discuss this a little later in the week. But that's where your linkage is. And this is what God is talking about. In his blessed movings, God was being God. Oh dear, we're all right for a little while, aren't we? God was being God to David. He was going to be God to David's sons. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is. This was the promise. Oh, this was the covenant. You parents take heart in this. If God made a covenant with you about your family, go to sleep, you're all right. He says, though he make it not to prosper, though it make it not to grow, though my household that I see now, I put those words in, be not so, yet God's made the covenant. Hallelujah! David knew how to get hold of a covenant with God and rest in it. He never went in for what's called prayer, which is usually, in most people, the mitherings of a disordered mind that can't come to rest, never gets a word from God, pumps along on an imagined understanding of what prayer is. Oh, to get through to God and get his word, then you're okay. That's a covenant. God never speaks to you in this great realm of promise, but that it's a covenant. Never. He won't break it. Now, it's not my place to talk to you about having families. Bernard's going to do that. Here is the tremendous truth that God wants us to see. It is a tremendous truth. And this is what it says. He never said those things to angels. Not those things. He said the last part to just a mere man. David. So? All right. Let's go on. And again. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, you may have a rendering, and it's a better rendering, which may say, when he bringeth in again the first begotten into the world, or when he bringeth the first begotten again into the world. Do you have that kind of rendering? No? Well, if you read your new version you've got at home, Bernard, it's in there, because I looked at it. All right. What's he talking about? Now, it's important for us to grasp this, because in certain annotated Bibles, which should be nameless, it draws attention to this, and says that this has to do with what's called the second coming. And in one statement, if you take it in like I used to, tens of years ago now, thank God, well behind me, You're in a position where you're nearly going to dismiss the truth that's coming because it's all after the second coming. And this is what the devil has done through well-meaning men throughout the ages. They've done this again and again and again. After all, a man can only set his preaching, doctrines, or what you will, by his own understanding. He cannot do other than that. Strangely enough, if it be strange, this man takes up this word again. And it's in the last chapter. And this is what he says. It's in our famous verses. Here it is. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. May I ask why, please? To be the shepherd of the sheep. See, what do you mean by that? Well, he's the same man that stood by Galilee and said to another man, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these things?" It's in the New Agenda. You know, the things of fishing and love the smell of the sea and all these sorts of fancy things that people get into their minds. It's nice and prosy and poetic and all this. "Do you love me more than thou lovest these?" He said, "Yea, Lord." So, feed my sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep had appeared on earth again, being raised from the dead. John 14. Strangely enough, if it be strange, this is connected with the house, the city of many mansions. Isn't it glorious, the wholeness, the integrity and integration of the whole truth of God's word? I'll go to chapter 14 of John, where Jesus is saying, "Now let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Here it is. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also." Now that is considered by all to be a reference to the Lord's second coming. And so it is. But really, it's his third coming. All right? Here it is. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Hallelujah. He came again. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. He brought again from the dead and brought him into the world again. When the Lord was nailed to the cross, they said, you know, I didn't hear them say it. You know, I'm using my imagination, and why shouldn't I? They're saying, "That's got rid of him. That's finished him." And you know what I know, that if Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea hadn't put him in the tomb, they would have burned his body in the Valley of Gehenna. The Valley of Gehenna. That's where they would have burned him. Rubbish. That's what they would have done. They did it to all their criminals, and they thought he was a criminal. They never put them in graves. They burned them where the fire didn't go out and the worm was not quenched, to make a reference back so that you can start doing some linking in your mind. But they put him in the tomb, and And God brought him back again. When he bringeth the first begotten again into the world, is not the second coming, it is the second coming, if you know what I mean. No, that's still future. Alleluia, alleluia, I will come to you. And they went, you know, and he came again to them. Can't you imagine? And said, oh Lord, I wish you'd come back. We didn't want you to go. They didn't understand. They were all muddled. I would have done this anyway. I like to be at least something like a human being at times. But here's the tremendous thing. Lord, I want you. Lord, come back. They were saying, Lord, don't leave us. This is what their heart cry was. He said, no, look, I won't leave you like orphans. I'll come. I'll come to you. And he did. He said, it's the Lord. He'd come again. Now he left on the 40th day, and he's coming again. Glory. That's when the trumpet's going to blow. Not so far off, I think. But here is the tremendous and glorious truth then. I go back into the Hebrews. And in this wonderful truth, it says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world again, it's only the juxtaposition of the word. You can get it in some of the modern renderings. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, he made his angels spirits. And the ministers of flame, of fire. But under the sun he set thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the glorious truth unfolds. The word first begotten is the clue. In the Godhead, he is the only begotten. In the great covenant that God has made, he's the first begotten. And so you read in the second chapter, he's going to bring many sons unto this glory. Hallelujah. The first begotten. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't this tremendous? And just as when Adam and Eve begot their first child, and he was the first begotten on earth. We know he turned out to be a murderer, but nevertheless, every child, son of man, being born since, has been begotten in that image. Adam and Eve did not produce a human being, first go, and second go, it was somebody born with an elephant's head and ass's feet. He was a man like Cain. And everybody else has since been born after that firstborn. Sadly enough, unregenerate, we are born a lot of murderers and haters and vile people. But nevertheless, more or less, we all have the same kind of nose. You're glad yours isn't quite like mine, I'm sure. We all have the same kind of ears. Some people's are bigger and some people's are smaller. We have the same kind of mouth. Some are little rosebuds and some go from ear to ear. But we're all the same. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? Now, this is the great law of God in the spiritual realm. He was the first begotten of God. by such a glorious series of miracles that it makes the mind stagger. And then God brought him back again onto the earth. See, handle me and see, he says. Reach hither your finger. Here's my side. Here are my hands. Listen, my Lord, my God. That's the response. My prototype, my Jesus, my son, my blessed pattern. For the pattern was shown to Moses on the Mount. I'll discuss that tonight a bit, I think. Especially in connection with the cherubim. Here's the great truth, beloved. He's everything. My pattern. Moses made the tabernacle according to the pattern showed him. And the pattern shown me on the blessed mount is Jesus. And I'm made according to that pattern. You have to undergo a death for that, don't you? You don't just believe on that death. Or believe about it. You have to undergo it. And come to life. You have to die and leave this earth. You have to be born onto it again. From above. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Real sonship. I know why the Lord said to him, that is the Lord God, his Father said, thy throne, O Son, is forever and ever. Oh, the scepter of thy kingdom, scepter of righteousness. Pardon me if I put my words into the mouth of God. Will you allow me to do it? I trust you, Jesus. You won't deceive me. You won't do anything wrong. You won't try and sneak into this kingdom something that's wrong. Oh. With new meaning it comes. Jesus knowing that everything was in his hand. He came from God and he went to God. Oh, he knew it was all there. He'd never deceive the Father and he won't try and sneak you in some way of believism. He won't. He won't sneak you in by water baptism and taking bread and drinking wine. He won't sneak you in by the sum total of your beliefs. He'll take you in by the power of God. That's what he'll do for you. Don't you have anything to do with anything less than the power of God. Sheer naked power of God. Don't you have anything to do with it. You'll contort your mind. You'll get yourself off track. You'll do 1,000 things. But here is the glory, and the gospel persuasion is this, that you submit yourself utterly to the ideas and the words and the works of God, and you know nothing, and you die out from your vain self and your proud mind, and you finish with sin and beg to know nothing, nothing, save the power of God. And the glory of a life. That's right. And that'll put you into the basic place where everything else comes into perspective. God can build everything on his own work. Let's pray. Father, this morning, oh God, Thou great and wonderful God, who hast of thy mercy come down to show by thine own Spirit the unspeakable things of Christ thy Son, that we through him by that Spirit may come to thee, O Father. We worship thee, we glorify thee. Our souls are all of a wonder this morning, and our minds are alive and alight with things that can't be spoken. And we glory in thee, our God, that we've come to the new creation. We're tasting of the powers of the world to come. O God, in this place, by thy grace and of thy mercy, thou hast done it. Oh, we love thee, we praise thee. Thou art God. Oh, glory. Glory to thy name. Father, I beg your pardon, I've finished too early. I've got another quarter of an hour. Bernard was most surprised that I'd finished. Quite an accident, I can assure you. I'm enjoying myself too much to want to stop. Hallelujah. You only stop when you're having punishment, don't you? Here then, hallelujah. Let's go on. Well, it's not wrong to stop and pray, is it, when you're overwhelmed? Eh? All right. You think I'm switched off, do you? Sorry. Oh, glory. Don't know that I can go on. Amen. I'm ready for translation. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Where were we? Yes. He knew his son wouldn't deceive him. He brought him into the world and he showed him unto these apostles. And he says, now this is my son. This is sonship. This is my firstborn. I guess they were all saying, I want to be the second born. I want to be the third. I want to be the fourth. I want to be the fifth. Whatever it is. I want this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you do this with me, Lord? Can you do this for me, Lord? Yes. Let me take you back. Was it to Sunday morning? I've forgotten that. Or was it Saturday night? I think it was Sunday morning. When I said this, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when he took him back home, you remember, we've been reading in John 14, oh, how blessed is the Christ. It's all one book. I wish somehow we could all go through our Bibles and cut out the gospel according to this or the epistle according to this and took all these great breaks out and just read it through. It's only one book. Once you see this, and he took the Lord up. You remember, but before he left them, he said this: if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Lovely, relieved us of all the necessity. Glory to God. It couldn't be simpler. It could not be easier. Why are we so complicated? Oh, he said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And so he goes on. The world can't receive. Don't worry about that. It's only for you. And he didn't mean just those 11 as there were then. Hey, don't worry about that. Hallelujah. The world's already judged, John tells us that in chapter 12. Here we are, it's not for them, it's for you. He said, and so God took him back home, and you know, he poured the Holy Ghost out through him, and you were already in him. You see, in the mind of God, these things cannot be divorced. They are one. You were there. Hallelujah. There came a time, men, when my awakened conscience and consciousness began to get hold of it. Or at least I suppose he got hold of me. And I began to see I was really loved of God. Wanted of God. Chosen of God. I just had to be Christed with the Christ. I just had to have that anointing. It couldn't be otherwise. I saw the integrity of God. The tragedy is that you see so many people who are missing it, who yet would say their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the mystery of befogged minds. But glory be to God, as surely as you are the chosen of the Lord, on God's side, this is it. It has all happened. And you are to come into it. God grant us abilities in ministries that bring men and women into what God has already provided. One of the great secrets of Abraham, who we must have a closer look at in these days ahead, is this, that he had to become what God had already made him. A father of many nations have I made thee. He didn't say, I'm going to make you. He says, I have. And he hadn't got a bean, he hadn't got a seed in him, he hadn't got anything. And then he had to become what he was already made. Oh, why don't you see this? You do see it, don't you? You made it. You're going to become it. You see that, don't you? So God is doing these great and marvelous things. And it's all happened. And we are going to enter into the glory of it, for this is the great covenant with the Lord and with us. And I'm going to peek back then just for a while into chapter 8. I guess tonight we'll have to go into chapter 9. But this morning, it says this. God is going to be to me a God. Now, you know, that's a covenant. And when he says he's going to be a God to you, he means far more than you grasp by that. He's going to be what he calls Godhood, if you know what I mean. I don't know whether I can use that word, but why not invent some? He's going to be what he calls God. Not what you think God is. He's going to be himself. His standards of being God. Oh, beloved. Amen. He's going to bring us up into that. I guess that most of us are groveling about like earthworms, really. Instead of living as one that has been born onto this earth from above, gloriously new, that God can tell you heavenly things. For you remember in that third chapter of John, this is what the Lord said, if I tell you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? God wants to tell us heavenly things. Heavenly things. And you're grappling with how you're going to pay your next installment on your house, or whatever it is. I want to tell you of heavenly things. Oh, I do think that sometimes our minds are so clogged up with those tragedies of earth life that we just can't live mentally in heavenly things. If it wasn't that God, by His heavenly Holy Spirit, stayed true to His covenant, I don't know where we'd be. But He holds me. Somehow. In the mystery of belonging to Him. I'm bound up in the vows of God. His commitments, His keeping, His grace, His utter loveliness, the wonder of His being, the standard He has set Himself. Is that what's coming through in your life? Is that the understanding you have? Oh, may the Lord write this so deeply into our beings. I was going to say you can spend the rest of the day thinking, but you've got to think about what two other brothers have to say as well. So I hope you've got a capacity bigger than a computer. And that the Lord Himself can work it into you and out through you. Make you rise up into the glory. Let's all go together in it, shall we? This time we're going to close. Precious Father, oh Lord, Father, we get beside ourselves. Oh Lord, let us live in that elite company who know what it is only to be sober for other people's causes and sakes, but within themselves live in the overflowings of God. Will you do this, Lord, we pray, unmuddle us. And grant, Father, that we shall indeed taste of the powers of that world to come. Amen.